All right, folks, welcome to the inside of my 1983 Hoopty, and I do mean Hoopty RV. It is a sight to behold. Little known fact, it was manufactured in Canada. We picked it up in Montana a few years ago. So the speedometer actually reads in kilometers, but there is a Ford 351 under the hood. So even though we're in park, we are ready to go today. And I do mean park. We are in my driveway. Whether my neighbors like it or not, this thing sits here quite often. And quite often, I spend my time in here prepping, studying, and getting ready for sermons and praying. So I figured this would be a great place to try this. I ordered a microphone online. It finally came in. I connected it to the laptop. I'm using more technology here in this little square space than I've used in I don't know how long. Anyway, we're going to just jump into this, okay? That was a quick, sloppy intro, but here's what we're doing. We are jumping into James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17 today, because as you guys know, we missed two Sundays in a row, and we miss you guys, but we also miss working through James. And James chapter 4 has just a lot of goodness. No surprise here. James packs some great stuff into a few verses, and that's what we want to get into. And as you guys know, I warm up as I go, so bear with me and hold on. Now, let me ask you this. How many of you have had your life turn out exactly the way you planned? Anyone? Anyone? Bueller? Yeah, no, me neither, right? And if we're honest, while some great things have happened, things I could never have possibly dreamed of, there is a little bit of about it that just seems unsettling, because deep down, we believe that if we're not in control, everything's going to fall apart. And if we're not managing outcomes, the future feels fragile, maybe even threatening. And when we feel out of control, I don't know if you're like me, man, I don't let my hands up. And, oh, okay, God, you take this. No, I double down sometimes. I tighten my grip. I'm like, I want to map out the future. I want to predict what's going to happen next. Because let's just be honest, planning gives us a feeling that everything's going to be okay, that the people we care about are going to be okay. And without realizing it, that mindset turns into, you know, us talking about the future, and quite frankly, it's can turn into a form of boasting, which is exactly where James is going today. Now, let's just jump into the text, and we'll keep diving into this. James chapter 4, verse 13 through 17. All right, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, we need you. Maybe folks are listening to this. They are on their way back from work. They're on their way into work. Maybe they're sitting there quietly at their house. But I ask you right now, you know where we are. Would you just quiet our minds? Would you soften our hearts? Would you just open us to receive what you want to say? Give us ears to hear, willing hearts to respond, grace to trust you where we're tempted to hold on. We ask you, Lord, just to guide us, to shape us by your truth, by your love. We love you. We love what you're doing in our hearts through the book and the study of James, that it continues to work into us, not just individually, but corporately as a community. Thank you for that. We love you. Amen. All right, so here's the big idea that James is pressing into today, and that is we plan best when we remember how little control we actually have and how much we need God. In other words, when you are planning your future, it needs to be with humble dependence on God rather than yourself. And you're like, okay, I'm tracking with you, Jonathan. But let me tell you, at the end of this study, when I worked through this, here's kind of what I walked away with. Is just realizing, man, I want to plan my life with God at the center of my story and not just part of it. So Here we go. Now, a little bit of background. Some of you know this. We've talked about this before, but here's where James is. James is writing to Jewish Christians who have scattered. They're scattered across the Roman Empire. Many, they're like us. They got to pay the bills. So there's merchants, there's business people. They're rebuilding their disrupted lives. They've been scattered. They've been taken from their home, generations and lots of history in Jerusalem and scattered throughout the Roman Empire. So they know, just as well as anyone else, what it feels like to have plans interrupted. And yet they're slipping back into the same traps we often do, and that's planning as if God doesn't exist, or at least as if he doesn't care about the details. Let's look at verse 13. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. See, look at all these presumptions they're making. I count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. They're going to talk about, hey, here's when we're doing it. Here's where we're doing it. Here's how long it's going to take. Here's what we're going to do. And here's the outcome. Nothing necessarily. You're looking at it just like, James, are you being picky here? This kind of sounds like the kind of guy I want to follow. He's got a plan, but here's what's missing. Any acknowledgement of God. You know, let me ask you this. Think about the last big decision, or just any decision you thought, hey, I got, you know, thinking about this right now, thinking about a big decision, most recent decision, whether it's career, finances, relationship, maybe it was with your kids, something you had to decide. Did you ask God, what do you want here? What do you want here? Maybe the idea of talking to God about this crossed your mind, but you started thinking about it and you're like, man, what if I talk to him and he says, no. What if he doesn't want me to do this? You know, I mean, that happens sometimes, right? We're tempted to think that. I know I am. I'm tempted to do that, right? I think that we would all find ourselves there at some time or place. And maybe we made a decision and just said, hey, I'll tell him later. You know, that's not neutral planning, friends. That's what we might call functional atheism, or without the fancy words, it's just living as if, hey, God, okay, God exists, but he doesn't, you know, I don't really need to have to consult him about everything. Again, you might be thinking, man, I think James is a little picky here, but what I'm talking about, and I think what James is talking about, and the question, it might be framed like this, is there a steady dependence on God? Is the rhythm of your life, your wants, your needs, your desires about the future, are they being shaped more and more by a dependence on him and a trust in him? And here's the deal. When we're planning like what we see in verse 13, where we're just, God's not even mentioned, you know, it's not really because we don't just prefer control. There's an element of worship here. We begin to worship control. Control becomes our, you know, what we might call a functional savior. Again, if we just replace that, we might just say we exchange trusting in God. And in return, what we get is a false sense of security because we are managing the outcomes. And if we can manage the outcomes, we think I'll be safe. If I can predict the future, I'll be okay. Now let's think about this, okay? Think about, you know, how many times do you check your retirement account, your bank account, your savings account, your stocks? How many times do you have to look at that, even though the numbers aren't changing, just to begin to see, hey, I'm feeling okay. I'm feeling okay about this. My anxiety is going away. Yeah, how many times do you have to check it before you just feel like, okay, we're going to be okay? Or maybe you're rehearsing a hard conversation over and over again, trying to get the script just right, every response thought through so nothing surprises you. Or maybe you're mapping out your child's future to the point where, you know, honestly, sometimes we have backup plans for backup plans. And why? Well, because if we control enough variables, we'll feel safe. Here's what's crazy, man. The scriptures encourage us to plan. But it always puts trust first. Look at Proverbs 16:3. Commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. Not plan first, but commit first. See, the problem isn't planning. It's planning without God at the center of the story. Easier said than done, right? I mean, it's not just a bad habit. It's just impossible. But this is where the gospel meets us. We can't break free from this through just willpower alone, because the issue isn't habits. It's really deep down, it's trust. Deep down, this is a trust issue. We are not sure God is good enough or wise enough to be trusted with our future? So here's a question, just to keep us tracking. Do you believe that God is good enough and wise enough to be trusted with your future? Now we look at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he goes to the cross. He's facing the cross. He knows what's about to happen. And what does he pray? In anguish. This is not easy, right? He says, not my will, but yours be done. So here's what's happening, and it's beautiful. Jesus trusted the Father when obedience meant suffering. And because he trusted perfectly in our place, his obedience is counted as ours. So when we fail, we're not cast away. We are forgiven. And by his Spirit, this is what's so critical, by his Spirit, he is slowly turning our anxious grip on control, our anxious hearts, into a willing desire to trust. That is Jesus, the Jesus that was in that garden facing death, facing the completely knowing what was at stake, said, hey, I'm in line with the Father's will. That Spirit is alive in us and is at work in our hearts. We should be encouraged by that as we continue this study, that the Spirit is at work. He's taking ground every chance he can get. Now, here's the reality check in verse 14. James says it plainly. You don't know tomorrow. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. We live in an age of data and prediction, yet we are one phone call away from a surprise, a medical diagnosis that we did not expect, a phone call about a relationship, a breakdown of something in our car or home, whatever it is, an opportunity falls apart. You know, tomorrow has a way of laughing at our calendars. But here's the grace. Our ignorance about tomorrow isn't actually a flaw. It's a gift. And it's a gift that keeps us dependent on God. And the gospel meets us in our fear. Listen to what Romans 8:32 says. Here we are. Let me zoom in on that. If God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously give us all things? That's beautiful. Romans 8:32. So if he gave you Jesus when you were his enemy, he can be trusted with your tomorrow. Now that you are his child, you don't need to know what tomorrow holds when you know who holds tomorrow. Amen. That might preach. Now let's keep going. He not only says, like, you don't know what tomorrow is, but beyond that, life is short. Verse 14, second part. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes like steam from a cup of coffee. Man, I love it. I love when the steam is coming out of the cup. I'm like, I love it. That means the coffee's going to be good and warm. And there's something beautiful about that. But there's also, like, it goes away, right? In just a few minutes. That's our life. Fragile, brief. It doesn't mean it's not meaningless at all. It's beautiful. I love that I get to be on this planet and live this life. But it is brief. And this isn't meant to depress us. It's meant to liberate us, right? I mean, like, I know I'm going to, you guys know I love songs. And I don't do songs to be hip or try and be quirky and cute or fun. I mean, when a song hits home, I like to share it because sometimes we learn and remember. But Tim McGraw had a song. I know I'm going country here. I know I might miss a few of you, so I'm not going to make you, listen to the song. I certainly am not going to sing the song, but I remember part of the song. It's like, hey, the storyline is this. Guy gets news that he's not going to live for long from the doctor. And people say, what did you do? He said, man, I started living life. You know, I loved deeper. I spoke sweeter. I gave forgiveness where I had been, I can't remember the word, but it's just like, I've been holding on to all this stuff. And all of a sudden, I start giving what I've been holding on to. See, what he realized, and I think the song goes like, I hope that you get to live like you were dying, because it shouldn't be depressing. It should be liberating. We're freed from this crushing weight that we can control everything and we can loosen our grip and deepen our trust in Jesus. Think about this. Jesus lived, what, 33 years? Three of those years have changed all of my life. Three of those years have changed everything. See, significance isn't measured by longevity. It's not measured by success. It's measured by surrender to the will of the Father. My friends, how are you measuring your life right now? Is it by surrender or by your own success? Well, let's move on to verse 15. James says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills. So the solution here is plan with God. Not like using just this religious language to just stamp, hey, if the Lord wills on everything, then that works. No, this is real submission. Planning doesn't stop. We can think about the future. We can even dream about the future. But it is just this, again, it's bringing God to the center of everything we do, our story, everything we do, our plans. It's preparing thoroughly, but trusting ultimately. I mean, I did this recently with all the ice, predictions for, this was 2 weeks ago, right? And, you know, I'm getting my house ready. I'm getting things ready to make sure my family's warm and fed. And all the while knowing there are massive trees all around our house that could snap, fall. It could ruin everything I'm planning, and that's okay. I can only do so much. So I plan what I can, and I trust what God's going to do and what his outcome is going to be in that situation. I'm going to sleep well in my bed that night knowing, hey, the ice might ruin everything I worked on, but I'm trusting him and I'm trusting what's going to happen. So, you know, when we say something like that, when James is talking about if the Lord wills, again, it's not just this stamp of empty words. I mean, a lot of us grew up in the church and people will use that. They just say it and like, if the Lord wills, and you just keep going and you're like, well, did they mean it or not? But this is not about empty words. And that's why Jesus matters here again, we go back to the garden. He is modeling surrender. He is securing it for us, not just modeling it for us. He gives us a spirit, and that same spirit who led Jesus to delight in the will of the Father now is living in you. So when you feel the desire to trust, that didn't come from you. When you feel the desire to trust God, when you finally feel like I can let go and I can trust God, that is the work of the Spirit. That you can just look in that moment and say, God, thank you. I've said this before. I love sitting on the front porch. I don't get to do it every morning. But when I do, I get to see the sun come up. And to be honest with you, my first reaction is, wow, you've done it again. Thank you. Again, I don't get to do this every day. But when I do, it's, wow, thank you. You've done it again. Now, God, what are you up to? And how can I be part of it? And I try and just sit there and listen. And let me tell you, rarely is there a moment where God said, oh, I've got something big for you today. Oh, we're going to change the world today. No, it's small things. It's names of people in my family, names of people at the church, names of friends. He puts names in my heart, and it's never big steps to take in any direction. It's the next step. Here's one step you need to take today, Jonathan. It's conviction. Sometimes I'm hearing him say, hey, this is where you need to make things right. It's counsel. Again, it's rarely ever a big thing. It's mainly, will you surrender today? Will you surrender today? I've said this before. I think it was John Ortberg. Maybe he was interviewing Dallas Willard. I can't remember, but he was like, hey, the will was truly made to surrender. If you want to experience freedom, your willpower is being exhausted every step you're taking where you're not aligned with God, where you're against God, where you're moving away from God instead of towards him. You want to experience real freedom. People call it flow, whatever you want to call it. You step into surrendering your will to the Father and you will be free, my friends. You will experience life the way it was intended to be experienced. And really, until then, pride is winning in your life. There's no easy way to say it. Pride is winning and God is not. In these areas of our lives where we have not surrendered control, pride is winning. And that's where James is in verse 16. He says, you boast in your arrogance. And that arrogance is evil. That boasting is evil because it's not of God. You're heading in your own direction. You're confident in yourself, not him. You've assumed outcomes, settled the future. Plans are spoken as if nothing could possibly go wrong. There's no need for God. We've got this figured out. That's why it's boasting. It's prideful. It's evil. Here's the question. What part of your life are you counting on to make you feel safe? What part of your life right now, what part of your future, let me be more clear, are you counting on to make you feel safe? When it falls apart, when you imagine, but what if this failed? What are you experiencing? Because that's the telltale. When this all falls apart, your reaction reveals your trust. Are you angry? Are you panicking? Are you in despair? Friends, that's not just disappointment. That's exposure. It's that the plan wasn't just a plan. It was a savior. It wasn't just what you wanted. It's what you think you needed. And see, the gospel is beautiful because it begins with humility, right? We are not God. And we've already said that. We've already acknowledged that as Christ followers. We're like, I'm not God. That same humility that allows us to experience the beautiful, wonderful gift of salvation is meant to also shape how we plan. And Jesus, who was truly God, chose humility. He had all the power. He chose humility, Philippians chapter 2. And in his humility is counted as ours. I mean, isn't that amazing? God does not look at us and see our anxious, nervous little, you know, future planning selves. He sees Jesus, fully surrendered. And that spirit, my friends, I keep saying this, is alive and it's working in you. He is at work in your heart. And so the beautiful thing is we don't have to boast now. We are free from that. We can boast in the one who's done all of it. And he's done all of it so well. 1 Corinthians 1:31 says, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for what you have done and what you continue to do despite me, that you are at work and alive in my heart every day, whether my plans fail or succeed, whether I'm counting on you or not, you keep working. You don't drop me off and say, I'm done with this. Anyway, let's keep going. James closes with a sobering truth. Look at verse 17. So for the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, for him, it is a sin. Not just wrong actions. We're talking about delayed obedience. Most of our sin isn't doing the wrong thing. It's knowing the right thing and assuming it can wait. It's living as if love can wait. As if those sweeter words, going back to the Tim McGraw song, as if those sweeter words can come tomorrow. I'll say that tomorrow. I should say it today. I'm going to say it tomorrow. It's my time to be responsible and thoughtful and caring will come tomorrow. Forgiveness, reconciliation can wait. Obedience can wait until tomorrow. But guess what? Well, what have we heard and learned today? And what do we just know? We know tomorrow is not guaranteed. Love doesn't need to be postponed. Trust doesn't need to be deferred. Faith doesn't need to be put off till tomorrow because tomorrow is not guaranteed, my friends. But here's the great news. Jesus never delayed obedience. Where we hesitate, he trusts. Where we fail, he obeyed. Where we delayed, he obeyed. Anyway, let's move on. So this is good news, right? Because Jesus lived the life we could not live and died the death we never died. Even our sins of omission. That means, going back to verse 17, the things we know are right to do and we don't do it, those are covered by his grace. And because he rose from the dead and gave us his spirit, we're not just left to try harder on our own. The spirit is not only just giving us strength to obey. Let's dig into that just for a minute. It's not just the spirit is going to give me what I need because I have to do it, because I need to do it, because I should do it. No, it's so much more beautiful and richer than that. The Spirit is giving us really, truly a new want to, a new want to. Not a have to, not a should, not a could, but a want to, a desire. As John 4:34 says, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Do you believe that, friends? Do you believe that that spirit is alive in you? He's working. He's taking ground so that every day, more and more, we hunger for the will of the Father. We hunger. We come to the table and we're like, hey, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work day in and day out. Friends, that is what it's all about. I'm excited. I love this. I love what the Spirit is doing in our lives. I'm so encouraged by this. Now, how do we live this out? Now, when I start thinking about application, I just be honest with you, I try and prayerfully consider this. Like, I believe that not all of these are going to hit everyone, but I believe, like, hey, this could be for you. The next one could be for someone else. So let's just go through a few ideas of how we live this out. What does this look like in our day-to-day life? First, pray. Pray before you plan. Not to convince God to care, but to rest in the fact that he already does. Think about that. When you pray, you're not trying to convince God to care. You're resting in the fact that he already does. And maybe you could say right now, I'm wrestling with that, man. It's really hard for me to believe that. I want to encourage you, just day in and day out, begin this. Hey, I'm not trying to convince you to care about me. The cross has already answered that question. But I am praying because I want to rest in the fact that you already care about me. Second, hold your plans loosely. Hold your plans loosely. Your security isn't in how well you plan. I mean, some of us, we're great planners, but it's not resting in that. It's in Christ's finished work. So when plans fall apart, you don't have to fall apart. Your identity isn't, I'm a competent planner. It is, I'm a son, I'm a daughter of God, the Father, he loves me. Because your future is already, friends, it's secure in Christ. You're free to adapt. Hey, guess what? You're free to risk and trust God even when things don't go as expected. I love it. All right, let's move on. Third, practice saying, if the Lord wills, and mean it. Okay. Again, this isn't about religious language. This is really about being in rhythm and in tune with the will of the Father and just saying, hey, God, where are you at work? How can I be part of it? And listen. Okay. When you catch yourself clinging too tightly, pause and remember the God who did not spare his own son can be trusted with this decision, the decision you're talking about, the decision you're holding right now, and let that truth move from your head to your heart. And then let's go with verse 17. So the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, for him it is a sin. So I want to ask you right now, what is it? This is more of a question of not like for you to sit back and think, okay, what is the thing I've been missing that I know I should be doing right? More than likely, since we started this message, the Spirit has been working in your heart and mind. When we hit verse 17 a few minutes ago, he put something on your heart and mind. Not everybody that's listening, but for many of you, something came right to the surface. And I just want to encourage you right now. What are you waiting on? What are you waiting on, friend? How can you step into obedience right now? And listen, I understand. Like you're looking at me like, hey, I might, you know, maybe nobody else knows. And this is just a step you need to take. I would encourage you to confess this to someone you really trust. Confess this to someone you trust, not just to your whole life group, not just somebody you met, but to somebody that you trust and say, hey, pray for me because I need to step into this obediently. Maybe you're thinking, man, I've got something to share, but the person I need to talk to, man, they are difficult. They are a difficult human being. I know that what's going to happen is going to be exhausting in some level. Or maybe the person you're going to share with is sweet and wonderful and fragile. And you just, you know, hey, this is going to break their heart. Would you step into this in obedience right now? I mean, that's where the rubber hits the road, friends. This is where it gets real. And this is where the Spirit is leading you right now. So I want to encourage you with these things. Like, think through this. How am I praying? Number one, pray before you start your plans. Hold those plans loosely. Continue a practice of a desire. Hey, what's God's will for me right now? Your kingdom come, your will be done. You are good enough. You are wise enough to hold my future. Okay. And then what is it that the Lord may be laying on your heart right now as it relates to what you need to do? What's the right next step for you? All right. Well, I feel like it's fitting to close with a simple prayer that I've been praying for about 18 months now. It's a prayer from the Book of Common Prayer, and it's by Joseph Mercier. So let me just pray it over you guys. Thanks for bearing with me and handling this first recording attempt I've made, and hopefully this encourages you and honors God in the words that He's given us today. Holy Spirit, beloved of my soul, I adore you. Enlighten me. Guide me, strengthen me, console me. Tell me what I should do. Give me your orders. I promise to submit myself to all you desire of me and to accept all that you permit to happen to me. Let me only know your will. Amen.